The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This morning we would like to continue our thoughts on the church as being the body of Christ and begin to look at the functioning of that body, the individual members of it, and how they interact and how they function together. You can turn to Romans chapter 12. The body, again, is one of the most important depictions of the church in Scripture, because it describes us being a living organism. But what we really want to focus on is the interaction between the individual members of the body. Because if you don't have members that are performing different functions and diversity in those members all working together for a common goal, you don't have a body, okay? You don't have a body. And there's no lone rangers in the church. There's no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. We can't do this alone. God made a body for a reason. And every single member of that body is vitally important. Every single member of that body is vitally important. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So we have, from our natural bodies, we have hands, and we have feet, and we have eyes, and we have ears, and we have members of the body that perform different functions. And what's the purpose of that function? It's to help the body as a whole, okay? It's to help the body as a whole. So keep a finger there in Romans chapter 12, and then turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to be considering both of these chapters together this morning. So keep a finger in both of these places as we compare and contrast. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, the church at Corinth had a lot of issues, and there were some things that he was writing to specifically condemn them about, but there were other things that they asked the Apostle Paul's opinion on from the way that he introduces the topics. And he definitely believed, whether they requested it or if he proactively addressed it, he knew that they needed some instruction on spiritual gifts, especially when you make your way to chapter 14 and you realize this just chaotic nature. The people, you see in chapter 13, which is the charity chapter, that if you have the gift of tongues, but you don't have love, then you're sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. You have nothing. Now you make your way to chapter 14, and you realize that apparently the people that were speaking in tongues thought very highly of themselves. They felt like that their gift was more important than other gifts in the church. And you just had this chaotic scenario where apparently everyone was talking all at one time. And he says, no, let one person talk. And then when he sits down, let another person talk. Because God's not the author of confusion, right? You know that verse? Well, that's in the context of people just, apparently in the Corinthian church, just hollering out and trying to talk over people all the time. Could you imagine being in a worship service right now and one of you think you get in the Holy Spirit and all of a sudden you start talking in another language? That'd be confusing, wouldn't it? That'd be confusing to the people that are trying to listen. So they just had this chaotic environment and they needed some instruction on spiritual gifts. But you also get the vibe that there were some people that thought their spiritual gift was the most important. And then there were other people, because people were being very haughty in their spiritual gift, they went to the other extreme and said, you know what? I'm not really that important. My spiritual gift isn't that important, and I can't really add anything to the body. So he's telling them, listen, you need some instruction. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would have you not ignorant. You know that the Gentiles were carried away unto the dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understanding that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And we've used this verse many times to describe how you have to be born again to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, but also that's a true fact. But also don't miss the context in which it's delivered. In other words, if someone is being filled with the Holy Spirit in the worship service, they're not going to say anything that is detrimental to anything other than exalting Jesus Christ, right? Now, if they're doing that, they're not speaking by the Holy Ghost, okay? So if there's someone that's preaching something contrary to Jesus Christ, they're not preaching that by the Holy Ghost. They're not exercising a spiritual gift. No, there's some other things that have got involved that need to be removed from the church because they're not speaking by the Holy Ghost, okay? Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Okay? There is diversity in the body, but there is unity. Diversity, but unity. Okay? But at the same time, as we consider these members and we consider the spiritual gifts, we can't place a cookie cutter 100% manifestation of each of these spiritual gifts that they're going to look exactly the same, even if you have the same spiritual gift. Okay? Why? Because we're all different. We're all different. And there is blessings in diversity. You know, especially in the culture that we're in, we are having such a strong push in society to make everyone conform to the exact same mindset, the exact same look, the exact same ideological beliefs. And if you deviate in any way, you will be canceled. That's the culture that we are in. We want to make everyone just like us, generally. Why? Generally because that's easier for us. It's easier for us. Like I said last week, we really, really just want everyone to be just like us and agree with us all the time. Why? Because we're so great and we're right about everything, right? Amen? That's my attitude. Might be your attitude too. And definitely I need some humility. I need to repent of that. But generally, we think we're right. We think our way is the best way. So therefore, any disagreement with that is not typically openly received. But actually, we should see the value in diversity. Hopefully, still following the direction of our head, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, because if we are, we're still going to be in unity. Okay? We're still going to be in unity when we're following the direction of the head and the impulses of the Holy Spirit. But there is value in diversity. There's value in diversity. And we don't need to all be the same. Because guess what? If we were all the same, there would only be a need for one of us. Okay? There's value in that. But at the same time, as we begin to think together about these spiritual gifts, we can't put the exact administration and operation of these spiritual gifts in a pre-programmed box. Is what I'm saying. No, we're all different. And even if you have a similar spiritual gift, the operation and the administration and the way in which one person administers that gift might look a little bit different from person to person. All right, well, let's just think about one example of that. A more prominent spiritual gift in the body of Christ are those that have been called to preach and been given the gift of teaching and given the gift of prophecy a New Testament sense, not the foretelling of future events, but delivering God's word to God's people. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we have a little bit of a description of this specific calling, this specific gift, spiritual gift that's given in the church. And I think that we can look at the way in which God gave this spiritual gift, these spiritual gifts of the ministry to the church, and then see the application, see the purpose of that, and expand that to the rest of these spiritual gifts. Because I think sometimes the ministry is exalted too much. The pastor is put on too much of a pedestal. Now, there's a specific role that a pastor forms or that performs that is for the good of the sheep as a whole, okay? And you need to acknowledge that. You need to value that. The Bible says that you need to, elders that rule well be counted of double honor. You need to acknowledge that. But at the same time, there's a specific calling and there's a specific purpose that God has placed pastors for. But we're just doing what we're called to do and administering our spiritual gift and being the very best member of the body that I can be. And in that sense, we're not any better or any different than anyone else, okay? Brother Michael Goins had a very good article. He wrote it many years ago, I'm sure. And he described how the ministry is a microcosm of the Christian life. You know, it says how men that are called to the ministry, there are these moral qualifications. You don't need to be a drunkard. You need to be sober. You need to be grave. You need to be the husband of one wife and having your house in subjection. Well, do you think that ministers are the only people that though that list of qualifications applies for? Well, no, that applies to every single male member, the ones that are gender specific, such as being a husband of one wife. But all of that applies to every single male member of the church. Okay, so there are many senses in which the ministry is a microcosm of the Christian life as a whole. And Brother Michael was blessed to articulate that in a very edifying way. Now, I want you to think about the gift of the ministry in a similar way, okay? What is the purpose of God calling men to preach? It's definitely not so that man can be exalted in any way. The purpose of God giving gifts to men, calling them to preach, to feed the body of Christ is for what? It's for the edifying of the body as a whole, okay? And you may notice that that was the exact same language that was used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all. It says with all, but that means all, okay? Every single born again child of God has been given by the Holy Spirit at the new birth a spiritual gift. Every single one, okay? And it's up to us to hone that spiritual gift and to pray for wisdom. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you need to pray for wisdom. God's so good, right? In James chapter 1, he says, if you don't have wisdom, pray for wisdom, and I'll give it to you. God says, if you pray for wisdom, if you pray for the direction of the Holy Spirit, God will give you clarity in what your spiritual gift is. And also, by the way, you being an individual member of the body, I know many people of the seven spiritual gifts that are specifically highlighted in Romans chapter 12. There's others that are sprinkled out throughout Scripture. But of those seven spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, I know many people that have multiple spiritual gifts of those seven. Okay? So that doesn't mean just because that I have one of those, that doesn't mean I can't have the other six. No, you can all have degrees of gift. There's some people that have a stronger spiritual gift in one area, and they may not be as talented and as gifted in this area, but they still have more of an aptitude for that than others. So what I'm saying is, you don't read that and say, well, I think I'm only this one. And if I am, that means I don't have the other six at all. No. There are degrees in which we probably all have an aptitude in each of these, but just like many of these things, there's areas where we have a greater strength, okay? Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. Okay, we're talking about the body as a whole. Unto every one of us is given a measure. When he ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And where that's quoted from in Psalms, it says he gave gifts for men. Gave gifts for men. What are those gifts? Verse 11. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Now, what is the purpose of this gift? Why was this gift given? What is the goal? What is the purpose? Why were these gifts given unto men? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying, the strengthening of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity. Okay, why did God call men to preach? You know, you're not going to have unity in the faith if you have a jillion different opinions being preached from pulpits about the truth of God's word, right? No, you're going to have unity when the Holy Spirit calls men to preach and gives them clarity of understanding to where they're preaching a unified message, right? So the church comes in unity because God is blessing the preachers to preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit. And you know, if they're preaching in power and demonstration of the Spirit is going to lead them to preach the truth of God's word, right? And if we all have that baseline understanding of truth, now all of a sudden we have a basis for unity, right? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We need to have unity in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul was concerned about the Corinthian church being deceived to believe in another Jesus. Why? Because there were some people coming in that were not preaching according to the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. They were teaching things that were contrary to the Word of God. And what did that do? That disunified the church. It caused divisions and it caused fractions within the church. Why? Because they did not have the proper knowledge of who Jesus Christ was, because they were listening to people that weren't truly called of God. Okay? They weren't truly called of God. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A perfect man, a mature, strong, complete man. You know, think about a physical, healthy body. That's what he's talking about. A perfect man, in this context, he's talking about a healthy body. That we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, okay, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supply. Every joint's important in your body, isn't it? If you don't think so, just we'll let one of those joints start hurting. And it get dislocated or something like that. Unto that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, okay, every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Why did God give gifts unto men in the ministry? To build up the body as a whole. Spiritual gifts are not to puff up the person with the spiritual gift. They have an external focus. Do you understand that? Spiritual gifts have an external focus. It wasn't given to me for me. Do you understand that? Your spiritual gift was not given to you for you. It was given to you for the body as a whole, for the church as a whole. I wasn't called to preach. I wasn't given any minimal gift that I might have. It wasn't given for me. It was given for you, okay? It was given for the body of Christ. It was given for the edifying of the body as a whole. And in that sense, your spiritual gift is supposed to be administered in the same way, with an external focus. Now, I'm thankful that our God is so gracious and so good that I usually get a lot out of worship service as well. I'm the person that's delivering a message, okay? I'm doing the best to administer my spiritual gift, and I'm thankful I get a blessing in that. A lot of times I get more from sitting on the pew a lot of times. I don't have that opportunity very much nowadays, but I am thankful that God is gracious, that I can feel the Holy Spirit and receive a spiritual blessing when I'm administering my spiritual gift, which, by the way, I believe it'll be the same case for you when you administer your spiritual gift, okay? And we're going to come back to that with some specific examples in a minute. But my gift is delivered in a way, such as public worship this morning, it's delivered in a way where it's being focused and poured out outward toward you. And obviously that's very evident this morning, right? Because I'm speaking outward to you, okay? And I'm thankful I get a blessing, a residual blessing out of that. But your spiritual gift is administered outward. God didn't give you a gift to keep it internal. Why? Because if you do that, you're not helping the rest of the body. And why did he give you the gift? To edify the whole body. Okay? But I want us to really let this fact sink down into our soul this morning. That every single member of the church is vitally important. Every single member of the body is irreplaceable. You know, sometimes we think there's one member of the body that's irreplaceable. The pastor's irreplaceable. I'd say if it's a healthy church, the pastor's not irreplaceable. Okay? A deacon, a faithful sister, a young family that comes in and they might leave. No one member is irreplaceable. Instead, every single member is irreplaceable. Do you understand me? Every single member is irreplaceable. Because if that specific member is not there and they're not functioning in the proper manner that they ought to, the body is handicapped. The body is handicapped. And there's a whole lot more to the church than just public worship. That's something that I really want us to understand as we continue to go through this. There is so much more to the body of Christ in the church than public worship on the Lord's Day. And if that's our idea of church, our body of the church will not be healthy. It will not be healthy. Why? Because it's dormant. There's no interaction. There's no life. It's dormant for 6.5 days. Okay? And there ain't nobody, no physical person, no physical body that can only function for 2 hours a week. You want to know what those bodies are called? They're called in a coma in ICU. And it's not surprising. Many of our churches are in a critical care unit. It's a reality. We need to be honest with ourselves. Our churches are in a critical care unit. Why? Because they wake up for a couple hours a week and then they go back into their coma. That's not what a body is. A body is a 24/7 functioning organism. And I'm thankful for public worship. It's a great encouragement. Praise God for public worship. But public worship is not church solely. There's so much more to the body of Christ than solely public worship, okay? Every single child of God, every single member of the church has a spiritual gift, and if they are not maximizing that spiritual gift to the highest degree possible, then that body is not as strong as it should be. And how does the old saying go? You're only as strong as your weakest link. Right? You're only as strong as your weakest link. And I'm probably the weakest link in the entire church. We need to all examine ourselves and say, I probably am the weakest link. Well, guess what? If the weakest link elevates itself, that's strengthening the body as a whole, isn't it? Right? But every single child of God has a spiritual gift that you are hurting the rest of the body if you are not administering it to the best of your ability. The body is hindered. The body is weak. The body is handicapped if you are not administering your spiritual gift to the very best of your ability. Romans chapter 12, we have some descriptions of some of the operations and administrations of these spiritual gifts in a member. Okay, so think about a member, and a member of the body, an eye or a hand or a foot, they perform a specific function, right? So the member has a specific skill set. And as I said earlier, this is not a direct one-to-one comparison. He's just trying to present a general idea so we can understand the body of Christ. And what I mean by that is an eye or a hand performs one specific function. So it's not a one-to-one relationship that one member has one spiritual gift is what I'm saying. No, one member can have multiple spiritual gifts. They can have two or three spiritual gifts, okay? Doesn't mean that if you're a hand, you only have the gift of prophecy and you don't have anything else. Does that make sense? So, he says then in verse 6 of Romans chapter 12, having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. He says there's diversity of gifts, isn't there? There's diversity of gifts. Whether it be prophecy, this first spiritual gift that's addressed is prophecy. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, we're going to come back and deal with these much more in depth at a later date. But this is a little bit of an overview, okay? This is the seven spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 7 that give us a very good outline, a very good outline for how the body of Christ and these spiritual gifts function and how they operate and how they are administered in the church. The first being prophecy. Prophecy is simply delivering God's message, God's word to God's people according to the word of God. You know, we think about it in the Old Testament, and how did God speak to his people? Well, it was by a prophet showing up and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Right? He was delivering a message from God to God's people. Now, sometimes that message included, "Thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen in the future." You know, that's kind of our mental idea of prophecy as the foretelling of future events. But that is not the primary application in Scripture in general, but especially today, because certainly no one has that ability today. That special manifestation of the gift of prophecy has ceased, as it says later on in 1 Corinthians 13. Prophecies will cease, okay? But a application of the gift of prophecy today is the preaching of God's word. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14, where prophecy is given for what purpose? For the edifying of the body. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, there were people that put such an emphasis on speaking in tongues. Well, if there's no interpreter, he said, you don't need to do that. Why? Because nobody can understand what they're saying. Now, if they're preaching, and people can understand verbally what you're saying, that can edify the body. But if there's someone over here speaking in an unknown tongue and there's no translator, nobody knows what they're talking about, that's not edifying to the body, so you don't need to do it. Okay, that's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. So he's saying, look, if you have someone preaching and it's articulate and you can understand it, then that can edify the body. And that's what you need to do instead of saying something that no one can understand if you don't have an interpreter, okay? But that's not the only application of that either. You know, there are many studious members of the church that have a great degree of wisdom, both in practice from experiences that they've had, and then also just an ability to counsel people to not take this path, a gift of prophecy, a vision for the future that counseled to say, hey, don't go this path. Why? Because I've been down that path personally, but I've also seen a lot of other people who went down that path, and it would not be in your best interest to continue in this manner of life. There's different administrations, okay, right? There's different operations, and there's different administrations of the gift of prophecy. Ministry. Let us wait on ministering. Ministering simply means to serve. There are many people that have an aptitude, a gift of service. Now, many of these, we need to do many of these things ourselves, but there's other people who have a gift for it. We all need to serve one another, right? We have a calling to do that. But there's some people who have a specific gift of service. He that teacheth on teaching. You've been given a gift of teaching. Now, someone that's been ordained, one of the qualifications of the calling to the ministry and the ordination to the ministry is he'd be apt to teach. So if they haven't displayed the gift of teaching, then somebody messed up back in the day when they laid hands on them. So every preacher should have a gift of teaching. But I would say arguably one of the most important spiritual gifts of teaching. There is so much more value in a mother with the gift of teaching, instructing her children 7 days a week in the Word of God, than a preacher with a spiritual gift of teaching only 40 days, only 40 days, only 40 minutes a week. There is much more value in a mother with the spiritual gift of how much greater teaching can there be 7 days a week, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when you stand up, when you lie down, when you go by the way, when you're living life and you're teaching those children day in and day out, you have so much more ability to impact the strengthen the church, right? Strengthen the church and strengthen the kingdom of God as that mother that has that spiritual gift of teaching is teaching the child on a perpetual basis as opposed to one topic for 40 minutes once a week. There is much more to the spiritual gift of teaching than just people preaching in a public way or we say here in a minute, actually the next one, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And I know I've said this very often, and I believe it's true to a degree. Men that are deacons of the church, or not, maybe not even deacons, but just faithful men in the church that can get up. I'm thankful we had many of these in my church at Bethany, especially Brother Toy and my Uncle Toy and Uncle Stanley. Every 2 or 3 months, they would get up and deliver a very good 10-minute message of what they'd been studying on, what had been on their mind, and that they didn't feel a burden to preach, didn't feel a call to preach. But I think what was probably even more beneficial than them speaking every, 3 months for 10 minutes, I think what was more beneficial was my Uncle Stanley taking the young men over to the side after we finished lunch and giving them some personal exhortation. So anyway, I know that I've used this term before for someone in that category that, speaks from time to time and may not feel necessarily called to preach, but can stand up from time to time and deliver a very beneficial, edifying message, that they have the gift of exhortation, but they may not necessarily have the gift to preach. They have the gift of exhortation. Well, exhortation is a whole lot deeper than just someone having the ability to stand up and talk for 10 minutes, okay? No, actually, this is the gift of encouragement. This is the gift to, it gives the idea of bringing alongside. I probably should have referenced this back, but I think this is the same word that is used to describe Barnabas as being the son of consolation. So this is a person that consoles someone, that puts his arm, it gives the idea of calling near to one side. And an exhortation is not someone solely. Now, they can encourage someone in a 10-minute message every every couple months in public worship. But the primary gift of exhortation is bringing someone over to your side, putting your arm around them and encouraging them and consoling them. And there are people that have a tremendous gift. I would say this is one of the most important gifts in the entire church, are those encouragers and those exhorters and those consolers that are able to lift your spirits when you're discouraged. Mm-hmm. And that is a great attribute that apparently Barnabas displayed to such a degree that they named him that. That was his nickname. I think his legal name was Joseph, but we know him by Barnabas. Why? Because that was the nickname, because he was always bringing people over to, and I don't want to focus on Barnabas too much, but think about the tremendous exhortation and consoling and encouragement that Barnabas had with John Mark when Paul was ready to ride him off. If you remember that story, John Mark, he went with them on their first missionary journey, and he was a young man, and he got discouraged, and he left them. He left them high and dry and went home. And then they're going on their second journey, and all right, you know, Paul's excited for this second journey, and Barnabas, we did it the first time, let's go. And Barnabas said, okay, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, no, I'm not taking him. He ditched us. He's going to ditch us again. And Barnabas severed his relationship at for a time, his fellowship with Paul, to stand up for John Mark, to put his arm around him, to call him near, to exhort him. Which, by the way, Barnabas, Paul had a little bit of a short memory. Paul did, I mean, he did the exact same thing for Paul when he was in Jerusalem, and everyone thought that he was probably just a Trojan horse or something. You know, he's persecuting the church, but now all of a sudden he's converted, and now he's trying to get into the church. And they didn't trust him. They didn't trust him. They probably figured he was a Trojan horse to get in there and to throw them all in jail. But who was it that put his arm around Paul and vouched for Paul to the Jerusalem church? It was Barnabas. It's Barnabas. Paul had a little bit of a short memory of how Barnabas gave him a second chance, gave him a benefit of a doubt. And what did Barnabas do? He put his arm around John Mark and he said, no, I'm going to exhort him. I'm going to encourage him. And then we find out later in Paul's writings, thankfully, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's about to die, he's on his deathbed, and in one of the closing verses of the Apostle Paul writing in inspired scripture, he says, bring John Mark to me because he's profitable to me for the ministry. And as you well know, John Mark ended up penning the Gospel of Mark. Now, why did he do that? Why was his ministry not ruined? Because Barnabas displayed the gift of exhortation. And I'll tell you, we need that. We need those exhorters. We need those encouragers. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, we all have a responsibility to support for the financial needs of the church, support the needs of the disadvantaged in our communities. But there's some people that have a great gift of giving. And I'll tell you, as you well know, the gift of giving is not primarily, now it should be exhibited in a financial way, but there is a whole lot more to giving than giving in a financial way, okay? There are people that have the gift of giving, but all they got is some widow's two mites. You know, they may not have much to be able to give financially, but they have the gift of giving, the gift of putting others' needs ahead of their own. He that ruleth, let him do it with simplicity. Those that have the gift of leadership and those that show mercy with cheerfulness. And there's a, we're going to have to move on to make our way back to 1 Corinthians 12. But from verses 19 to 18, there are 21 exhortations. I think it's very interesting. There's 7 spiritual gifts listed, and then there's 21 brief, quick exhortations for how these gifts need to be administered. And it's just very interesting that that number is 3 times the number of spiritual gifts given. And I think that kind of gives us how difficult it is for those members that are diverse to work together in unity and in love in the body of Christ. Because our natural disposition is to have friction with people that are different, that have different opinions. But instead, he says, these are the principles. These are the principles that you need to have in mind as you're interacting with people that have different spiritual gifts, that have different mindsets, that have different perspectives, that have different opinions, and if you keep that attitude, you're going to be able to work together with them. As a side note, I've had some work training, both external and internal, and we've had some personality tests. There's a lot of different stuff out there. I took one with my external training. It was a DISC profile. Myers-Briggs is the one we took internally. Those are personality profiles, introverted, extroverted. Are you more of a feeling person, or are you more of a data-oriented person? And that was such a valuable perspective. It was valuable in business to have that perspective and realize that, you know, the engineers can add a little bit of value too. Engineers can be annoying if you have to work with engineers, but they can add value too, okay? The accounts aren't always right. The engineers can add value too. But seeing the value in people having a diversity of personalities, but also when you start understanding those things, if you it'd be worth you spending a little bit of time on Google to see those different personality profiles, because when you understand that, you can identify, oh, that's this person's natural disposition. Mm-hmm. Well, you know what? You have to deal with this person a little bit different than you do the person over here. You can't just say, especially in the body of Christ, you can't just say, this is who I am, and I'm going to treat everybody the same, and you just got to deal with it. No, that's not love. That's not following the direction of the Holy Spirit to condescend to those of lower estate. You know, there are some people that struggle in a specific area. Well, you know what? You need to condescend to them and build them up. And you have to learn to interact with people that are different than you in a way that encourages them and builds relationships with them. And that's why you really need to understand how these people are different. Because I need to speak differently in this way to this person because of their background, because of their personality type, and also, in this context, because of their spiritual gift. You know, there's some people that are much more feeling. I'm very data-oriented. Well, you know what? I have to speak differently to people that are much more feelings-oriented. Because what am I going to do? I'm going to give you a big printout of why this is the right decision. Right? Why? Because it's the right decision based on data. It's not based on how we feel. There's a lot of things that you can't make decisions based on how you feel. But I need to understand there's other people that they don't care about the data. They want to know how it's going to affect someone else. They don't want to offend someone else. And I tell you what, that's a perspective I need. I need to be more knowledgeable of that. And that's why you need people to express those concerns, because otherwise I'm just going to say, this is the data, this is what we're doing, let's bulldoze it, right? No, you need to understand people are different. People are different. And you have to have enough humility about yourself to say, you know what? I think that this is the right thing. I think this is the right approach. But I'm going to condescend to someone and help them out, even if I don't necessarily, if I can't fully identify with them, I'm going to choose to do something that's other than my preference. For what? To encourage another member and to help the body as a whole. Because that's what it's about, right? It's about the body as a whole. It's not about me being right. It's not about people doing what I want to do. It's about the body as a whole. And we have to have that external focus. All right. I belabored that a little bit too long, so we won't be able to consider this the way that I wanted to. 1 Corinthians 12, God's given to every man to profit all. Okay? He's given every man a spiritual gift, every woman a spiritual gift to profit all. Now, especially for the ladies in the audience. Okay? You have a spiritual gift. Now, that spiritual gift is typically going to be restricted to where it's not administered in a public way in public worship. Okay? God has set those parameters for public worship. But you do not need to feel like you are a second-class citizen in the body of Christ. I'll tell you, you look up and down Primitive Baptist roll books all throughout this nation, and it's almost 2-to-1. There are typically at least twice as many women as there are in the church as men. And that's a shame to the men, okay? But I'll tell you, women, the sisters in the church, are just as, if not more vital. Why? Because y'all are more faithful than us men to be members of the church, to for a healthy, functioning, lively body. But you have to put that spiritual gift in the right context too, okay? That spiritual gift is not going to be administered from the pulpit. But I'll tell you, that spiritual gift can be administered individually in private relationships. And I'll tell you, you have the biggest pulpit, way bigger than the pulpit that I have on Sunday morning. You have the pulpit in the home to raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you can do way more for the church and for the kingdom in your pulpit in the home than I can do with just a brief few minutes that we have together once a week, okay? But every single person in the body of Christ is vitally, every single person is irreplaceable. And if someone is just going along to get along or just, you know, not interacting in the church at all, which will typically, a symptom of that will typically be not attending public worship at all, whether they're dead on the vine or whether we're just not doing the best we can do, if we're not functioning at the very best of our ability, that means the body of Christ, the church as a whole, is not as healthy as it could be. As it could be. If I'm only functioning at 60% capacity, that means the church is diminished. Okay? So we need to be exhorted to do the very best that we can in the body of Christ. Now, two contrasting bad attitudes in the body that cause fraction, that cause, as it says in verse 25, schism or division, is one member thinking they're not important at all and the other member thinking they're too important. Okay? Start in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Right? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've been all been made to drink into one Spirit. Which, by the way, we all generally have the same background, being born in the Bible Belt and having a lot of the same background. Can you imagine trying to have a unified church made up of Jews and Gentiles? People that came from the law and people that came from pagan worship? I'll tell you, that was a challenge. And he said, but you know what? Both Jews and Gentiles, you can have unity in the body. Why? Because of the head, because of the Holy Spirit. If you're following the direction of the Holy Spirit, it was way more difficult for them to get along than us who generally have the same cultural backgrounds. I mean, could you imagine people that used to come from the Jewish background of the law and the sacrifices, and then on the other end of the spectrum, people coming from pagan sacrifices to Zeus, and now both of them trying to meet in the middle and be a functioning, lively body. It was way more difficult for them to work through that than it is for us, okay? So he says both Jews and Gentiles, bond or free. I mean, masters and servants. I mean, there could be a lot of animosity in the body, right? When you have masters and servants, especially, let's say there's a master that who wasn't born again, who wasn't devoted to the Lord, and he was harsh toward a godly servant. Well, I tell you, if I was that godly servant, I would have a very difficult time functioning properly with that master who previously was harsh to me. That's hard. That's hard. The body is not one member, but many. Okay? Verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it not therefore? I mean, this is just such a foolish attitude. If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I'm not of the body, is it not of the body? But just because I'm not another member of the body, I'm not a member of the, of course you're a member of the body. I mean, can you just look at your hand and say, that's not my hand? That's foolishness, right? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? What? How do we hear? With our ears, right? Wouldn't I mean, how good would it be? I mean, talk to people that are deaf, right? They can only see, but they can't hear. Some people have vice versa. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Okay? But now has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. By the way, going back to the diversity of gifts, we know there's a tremendous diversity of gifts in those that have been called to preach, isn't there? There's a tremendous diversity of gifts, a tremendous differences of operations and ministrations. And there's just as much diversity in your individual spiritual gifts. But someone might look at the spiritual gift that they've been given and say, well, you know what? But I'm not a preacher. Some gifts that are ministered in a more public way. Does that mean you're not a member of the body? Does that mean that your member is not important? I know this sounds so simple and I keep beating this dead horse, but you don't realize how important one little member of your body is until something starts going wrong. I tell you, you don't realize how much your pinky toe does until you stub it in the middle of the night and you half break it. All right. Then all of a sudden you realize that there's a lot of pressure that pinky toe gets. Okay. Same thing with your finger, you know, your appendix that supposedly doesn't do anything. Well, all's well and good until it decides to kill you and you have appendicitis and you got to go to the hospital, right? It's we know that every single member of our body is important. We know that, don't we? And everyone has a function. That's what he's saying about the eye and the ear. You know, one has a function. One has a purpose. And if all we had was eyes, what does that mean? It means we're deaf. It means we can't smell. What does that mean? The body's handicapped. The body's handicapped. What does that mean if the ear decides to not show up to church? Do you understand that means the body's deaf? The whole body's deaf? Okay, now the other end of the spectrum. One member says, I'm not important. I'm not what I want to be. That's why we have to understand that God has placed us as it has pleased Him. He's given us the gift. He's made you the way you are for a reason. He's given you the spiritual gift that you have for a reason. Why? To edify the body as a whole. So you can't look at your gift and say, man, I just wish I had some other spiritual gift. I wish I had something else. I wish that I was like someone else that ministered there in a more public way, et cetera, et cetera. Well, you know what? If God called you to be an ear, what are you going to do if you're not the ear? What's the body going to do if the ear doesn't act right? You understand that? You're the only person that can do what you're called to do. You understand what I'm saying? You're the only person that can do what you're called to do because God's given you your unique spiritual gift. Now, the other end of the spectrum is saying, my gift, this is why we have to have humility, right? That's why we have to administer in love. Because the other end of the spectrum is to say, my gift is the most important. I don't need the rest of these folks. He says in verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. He's molded, He's crafted, and sewn the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. See, that's how we view it and say, oh, well, it's a more feeble part. Less. He says, I've given more honor to the members that you look down on. Okay? Again, you might look down on your appendix until you have appendicitis. Right? That there should be no schism in the body, that the members shall have the same care one for another. And this is the unity of the body, okay? Whether one member suffer, all members suffer, and one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. For now ye are bodies of Christ. For now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular. If a body's healthy, the whole body knows when one member of the body is hurting. The whole body knows. If our nervous system is not sending those impulses properly, what is that a sign of? A disease in the body. Do you understand that? If there is not a connection, there's not an intimacy of connection where we're rejoicing with those that rejoice and suffering with those that suffer. And what is your body? I mean, God has just wired our bodies in such an amazing way that when there's a problem over here, your whole body galvanizes in such a way to fix that problem. That's how God pre-programmed and wired our bodies. When there's a problem over here, your whole body changes everything that they're doing to make up for that one member that's struggling. And that's just in a physical sense. How much more so should it be in a spiritual sense? But we have to have a closeness of connection for us to have that type of intimacy to suffer with those that suffer and to rejoice with those that rejoice. But we know that's how our bodies are. I mean, do our bodies just say, well, you know what? That's the hand's problem. That ain't the body's problem. You know, my hand's chopped off, but you know, that's not my problem. That's the hand's problem. It's foolish. No, it's the body's problem. And God has wired our physical bodies in such a way that the whole body recalibrates and responds when there is a need in any member of your body. Now, there's some things that can't be fixed totally by your physical body. But what I'm saying is your body does everything it can when there's a problem with a specific member. And if that's how God made our physical bodies, how much more so should that be indicative of our spiritual bodies in the body of Christ? Which, by the way, as we said last time, the Holy Spirit being the nervous system. If we're following the direction of the Holy Spirit, you may not even know. Like we said last week, you may not even know the extent to which some member is struggling in the middle of the week because you haven't received notification. But guess what? If you are in tune with the Holy Spirit is going to notify you of that. Why? Because that's a sign of a healthy body. That's a sign of a healthy body. The head is notifying one member that another. And you understand, right, that all of those impulses, when one member is struggling and God and your body is redesigned to do everything that's necessary to help out, where do those directives come from? They come from the brain, don't they? They come from the brain. They come from the head. And all that comes from Jesus Christ. If we're following the direction of the head, then we're going to be in tune with members. And we rejoice with those that rejoice, but we also suffer with those that suffer. Why? Because we are a body. Your body is yours for better or for worse. Amen? Your body is the one you got. It's your body for better or for worse in a physical sense. And we are the body of Christ. We can't say that's not my problem. No, it is your problem. Why? Because you're a member of the body. And we have the privilege of being a member of that body. Certainly we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and with the head to encourage one another, to administer our spiritual gifts, because we want the body to be healthy. We want the body to be thriving and the body to be strong. And that happens when the individual members are strengthened.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.